years, and less simpler than it looks. Of course, Corky says it looks pretty simple to me, but anyway, the Bible begins by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, I got a good question for you. What was there before that? What existed before the heavens and the earth? Is that a good question?
Great question. Got any answers?
No, you know what? I don't have any answers. It's like, what about the empty space that around us? You know, between us and the heavens. Was it just a great big void? Empty thing forever and ever? Or did God create the emptiness too? Did you follow what I'm saying? I got thinking, you know, you shouldn't think about things like this. And I thought, that's just one more thing we don't know. I began to realize something this last week, and it's major. In the King James, in John 4:24, it says, "God is a spirit." In all other translations, including the New King James, it says God is spirit. And I thought, what is the difference? Why does it say that in the King James? And I understood. Because if you can make God a spirit, you can make other spirits. But if you say God is spirit, we kind of eliminate the other areas. Are you following what I'm saying? That's the elimination. And so, and then we also know from the scriptures that out from God came everything that exists. The devil was created out of God's own spirit or something. Because it kind of says that. All things were created out from God. And so the angels were spiritual substance that came from God. I mean, everything was created out of Him. And so, we were created out of the substance, I mean, the heavens and earth. Everything came out. It came out from God. Okay, so what the truth of John 4:24 tells us is that there isn't a possibility of a Trinity or of any of these other concepts that we have tried, that people have come up with. There is one God. God is spirit. There is one God. God is spirit. And all things that exist came out from that substance. Are you following what I'm saying? There is no other creative substance. Now, the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and earth by Jesus Christ. But it says God is the one that did it. So it eliminates this man being a God who created. God created all of these things by Him. And so it also tells us that God is going to judge the world by Him. But the thing is that we never notice is that it tells us that God is the one that is doing it. So all things that exist and all things that are going to happen are all under the power of God. So God gave Jesus all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. But the Son is subject to the Father. So it tells us that at the end, that He's going to turn all these things back over to the Father so that God will be all in all. And so, as I got thinking about that this last week, about the fact that God is spirit. God is the only spirit that is creative and has a beginning and so forth. or we had no beginning. And so anyway, I just, I got more to say, but I don't know what it is. Is that the time to sit down? Yeah. Or fall?
This is just going to be a short segment, only because I just read something in Revelations while I was sitting here. So in Revelations chapter 4, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And then later it says, and him that sat on the throne. So, if you have a doctrine that wants to have more than one God, you're trying to change the whole grammar of the English language. Because where does it ever say him is more than one? I mean, it's, you know, after you start thinking about some of this, you start going, this is ridiculous. You know, you can't just come up with something and throw it in there that doesn't line up even logically, you know, which we don't depend entirely on the human logic, but God gave us some human logic. So, you know, it's like one means one. You can't just all of a sudden say, no, it means multiple. Well, it doesn't say that. And so that's just one little instance, you know. And then when it later it goes on, and it'll and well, maybe I can just see it real quick. Okay. So then it goes on and it's explaining, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll. And so you know, who can do this? And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the throne, not on the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders who are on thrones around the throne, the one throne, stood a lamb, as though he had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Now see, God has spirits. He is a spirit. But he has spirits. It says he has seven spirits that are before him. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. That was the other instance I was looking at. Took out of the right hand. Now, of course, we know God doesn't have hands, but it's, you know, for our benefit that he was taking this scroll from the power and authority of the one on the throne, because that's what the right means in most of the language and stuff. So, you know, it's like, I don't know how they can just stick to it so much when you say some of these things, which I think a lot of people won't. You know, it's becoming obvious. Isn't that funny that all of a sudden, and it's a good lesson for me, too, and us, I think, that we didn't have anything to do with it, and this person said they saw the same thing, you know? So, obviously, he is making this a known truth that he's going to bring forth. And, you know, I've been thinking quite a bit lately, on, and you got to really be careful about this, because it's not the time yet, but you know, all the things that are starting to happen, like in this country and stuff, I believe it's a judgment that's coming. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah,
and I happen to just listen for about 10, 15 minutes at the most to somebody this morning, but he was showing where it says, you know, if you don't seek God and want his law, you know, and want to obey him, eventually he does something about it. And it's called the wrath of God. And he says, and I will bring it on the people. You know, it's not necessarily just leaders. It's the people that went away, you know, that quit following the statutes and whatever. And he says, I'm not going to put up that with only so long. And if you read in the Old Testament, all the times that God chastised Israel by using other forms of government, armies, whatever, kings from other lands, he would let them come in and just wipe them out. So, do you think he has anything like that going on today? Yeah, well, because I know he controls everything. And so it is hard to stop and think about certain things that happen that it could be judgment. Nobody wants to think that. You know, because, well, then, where's your God of love, you know? Well, you know, it says in one of the prophets, it says, I don't desire all evil men to die. I desire that they would be saved. Mm-hmm. You know? So, but if they won't, and they're, like, say, for one, if this continues, then it ruins everyone in that country if the people go away. And so God says, well, I don't want all them ruined. I have good people there. And for their sake, I'm going to bring judgment. Because hopefully, they will repent. You know, like Nineveh. And only God knows that, you know. But if it's the end times, it makes sense.
Yes, it does.
You know, it just makes sense that things are going to start happening. You know, and I'm sorry to say, but if you're at all honest and you look at this country, it is went down.
Yes.
Morals, principles, everything have slowly, you know, just gone away. And then if you come and say, well, you know, if you would repent and change your ways, maybe all of this wouldn't happen. Oh, come on. You know. I mean, but you know what? I believe there's going to be people bringing that. And there's going to be a lot of people that are going to, because God has it on their heart, and they're going to see it and repent. And I don't know, because it's the last days, if he'll bring all of this prosperity and everything back again, because there may not be any point to it, because it's his end. You know, it's his time. And so, you know, that's just things that I don't have, you know, I'm not going to call that a doctrine or anything yet, and I'm not going to go preach it yet. But it's things that are, you know, just in my mind. And if you, see, I mean, like now, if you brought up the, you know, I started looking back at the Holocaust. Well, it lines up almost exactly with everything God always did when his people wouldn't follow him anymore. But if you, well, of course this could get out, but if you say that, that'll drive people crazy. Well, that was the German. Yeah, who was controlling him? Well, you know, I mean, he did it all the time before. He did, so I don't know. That's a tough one, because nobody wants to think that God is like that. But God is so fair and long-suffering, because he should have wiped them all out 10,000 times, and he didn't, you know, except the one time with the flood. But then he promised, I'll never do that again, you know. But he gives other warnings that he will do. And some of that's coming. I mean, you know, and I hope I can somehow prepare my heart to be on the right side of it. You know, that's because it's going to happen.
it's America and it's the whole world. It's just not just America, you know. But that's God's plan. You know, He's putting leaders in charge for His purpose, and there's no Christian leaders. And, you know, God put Caesar and Pilate in charge, so Jesus could be crucified. You know, so you think, well, God still does it, you know, and there was a need for Jesus to be crucified. And there's a need for us to see what's going to happen, you know, and we don't see it and we don't understand it, but that's how God does things. I through the years, I read the Bible and I get all these understandings and I bring him in here and I share. And through the years, I hear you guys saying all these amazing things. And I'm sorry, but I've forgotten them all. And I wish I could remember, I could have them in my brain someplace. Because they're so amazing all the time. But when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will bring them to remembrance. But I do often think, man, oh, those are amazing things. It's like, but I know they're here, they're in my heart. And maybe someday we'll have a conversation with someone and that amazing thing that we thought years ago will come up and it will be amazing again, you know. However, you know, when Jesus was preaching and talking, same thing, I suppose, you know, he never chased anybody. He never begged people to believe in him. He never grabbed them by the hand and said, you have to believe me what I'm telling you. It's true. I mean, if not, you're going to... No, he just said it. And whoever was there listened to it. And if they didn't believe, Jesus, I don't want to say he couldn't care any less, but he didn't beg him to believe him or kept spending any more time. He just said it once. It's written. And it is written. And when we come to that situation, when we bring the gospel, the true gospel, to someone, if they don't receive it, just leave it. You're gonna have to, you know. It might happen with loved ones, good friends, or strangers, but. If they don't receive it, maybe when you leave, there is 5 years from them, then they will receive it, or they might never receive it. That's the truth. They will or they will not. You know, as Jesus says here, hold on a second. Okay, here we go. Matthew 7 says about not casting your pearls to swine. It's like, we don't know who the swine is. How do we know? But it says, you know, do not give what is holy, you know, this word, this gospel. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. And that's not the end of it. It says, lest they trample them under their feet and turn you in pieces. So when you bring this gospel to the dogs or to the non-receivers, it's going to be like, it's going to look that you are in the losing end of this, I don't want to say discussion, no, but of the situation. You're gonna be humiliated, like Jesus was too, as a point. It's not gonna be good, and I've been there with friends in Chile, you know, with talk a little bit and Facebook and stuff, and I bring things and all of a sudden I realize that I need to stop, because unless God opens the eyes, He doesn't open the eyes, and then you get all this psychology and all this, you know, brain power, it's like, you know what, there's nothing I can say, and then it does look like that you're going to be trampled under their feet and turn, and they will turn you in pieces. It's going to happen. another scripture that I want to put together with that is in Matthew 14. I'm going to have to look at the concordance. Just give me a second. I know it's Matthew 14, but... Well, I don't look for it. It says the disciples say to Peter, "Don't you know that they are being offended by what you said? And how many people are going to be offended when you bring the true gospel? Even we get offended by the true gospel. I mean, let alone other people. You know. So, don't you know that they get offended by what you said?" And Jesus says, very importantly, said, "Leave them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And they will lead each other, and they will both fall into a ditch." But the point I want to make is that Jesus says to just leave them alone. Do not cast your pearls to swine. You know, bring your pearls to the pearl receiver. Leave the swines alone. Leave the doves alone. Leave the blinds alone. You know, bring the gospel. But if they're offended, they're offended. And walk around and preach the gospel to the next guy. But don't spend your air, your lungs, and your saliva in the dogs, you know. Bring it. Yes, bring the truth. If they don't take it, they don't take it. And keep going. And let God do what He's going to do. And if the one He wants the dogs to become His people, He will do it. But for your benefit, for our benefit, just leave them alone. Just leave them alone.
I wasn't going to get up because I got here so late, but Pablo, that was so good. That was really good. That whole thing, you know, it's our responsibility, our only responsibility is to do whatever it is the Father tells us to do. The results of it aren't our responsibility. So if He wants us to bring the gospel to someone, we bring it. If they don't accept it, that's not our responsibility. You know, I love that. If He says, you should pray with this person, and so you go and you pray with them and nothing happens, it's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is only to do what the Father tells us to do, to be willing and do what the Father tells us to do. And then the other stuff is all in His hands. And and that's great, Pablo. I really loved hearing that. That was really good. Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus makes a scary statement, and He said, "A man's foes will be those of his own household." And anyway, is that a little scary? No, it isn't. It's a big scary. Because the ones you love are those that we're talking about. You know, your family. And so why does that happen? Well, it's because they begin to understand what you're talking about. And then they have a choice of agreeing or disagreeing or whatever. You know what I'm saying? And it's not necessarily a starting thing. It's an ending thing. Ken made a statement, and we were both alluded to this a number of times, and the fact about the Holocaust. And I've looked at this thing, and I'm going to say it again. I'll be a little bit more bolder than Ken was about it. But the Jewish leaders back at the time of Christ, and they said, "Let His blood be upon us and upon our children." What a horrible curse to put upon your children. And so generations go by,
And we have this unspeakable thing about as horrible as anything I have ever heard of anywhere. Mass destruction of the Jews. Now, these are the people that God is going to bring out of all of the countries. Why did they get there earlier and save those that were under the that were killed in the Holocaust? Are you following me? Well, anyway, that was a horrible thing. Well, I said all of that to say one other thing here. And what has happened to me, the more I listen to the scriptures, is the greater and the bigger God gets. And he is getting, you know what, he's not still as big as he's going to get, but he's getting big enough that I'm beginning to see a lot of things that happen. He sets it up. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what we need. And having said that, Jesus said, the hour is coming. He said, it's actually here. When true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so then it also tells us in the 8th chapter of Romans, it says, we know not how to pray as we ought. And I thought, okay, God is spirit. We're starting to get a better understanding of the awesomeness of the one that created all of this. We're starting to. And true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Is not truth a major part of that thing? So, here we are, and we have worship times, and we've done it in this church, and a lot of people do it, and they're worshiping, and you know what I think of as far as worship, and that includes us, what Jesus told the Samaritan woman. He said, you worship, you know not what. In our puny little minds, you know, we think that if we worship, we're doing the right thing. But Jesus said, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. Are you following what I'm saying? Does it matter what we think when we pray? For we do not know yet how to pray as we should. But the Spirit comes and makes intercession for us with whatever that cannot be uttered. And let me tell you, I'm beginning to get something here. It's like I'm a little different than a lot of people. And the reason is because I know what I deserve. I deserve to go to hell. A lot of people don't know that. And except for the mercy and grace of God that he's going to save us. But when we get out from it so we don't deserve to be punished, none are righteous, no, not one. I mean, when we get to the place that we understand what the scriptures say, then we have an opportunity to walk in the mercy and the grace of God. When we are righteous, self-righteous, and when we think that we are something that we're not, I know that I don't really yet have a clue as to who God is. I know he's spirit. What does that mean? No man has seen God at any time. He wants me to worship him in spirit and truth. And I'm only now beginning to make a separation, a real separation between the Father and the Son. And Jesus says eternal life is to know the Father and the Son. I'm starting to get a different relationship than I've ever had. I don't really know the Father, because He's Spirit. But I'm getting, you know what? There's only one way you can ever know Him. And that's right here. And that's as the Holy Spirit untangles the Scriptures so that we actually begin to know the Father. Now, Daniel said, they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. I know that that's coming. I also know it's only going to come because God Himself is going to let us know Him. It's not going to come because Keith Gunn or anybody else stands up here and gives you an understanding of who God is. That's why I'm trying to be as vulnerable and open as I can. I don't really know. Because the more I know, the greater He gets. We have a... When the Bible says back in Hebrews, it says, who is man that you are mindful of him? I'm beginning to get a little bit of a picture. God is looking at us and is saying, who do you think you are? What do you think? You think you have rights? What are they? Explain them to me. I really don't have any rights unless God gives them to me. And that is the thing that we're not really understanding. You know, we're thinking we're something and we're nothing. We're really nothing. What is man? A flower that blooms today and a grass that withers and, you know, I mean, we're here and we're gone. And it's just like, what is our life? Who are we? What are we? We are something that pleased God when He created us. But we're really not that hot. You know what I mean? We're really not as great as we think. And that's why God blesses those who humble themselves. Anyways.
So for whatever reason, God has us spending time on time, or we're wrestling with the beginning, and Keith is bringing this, and I'm going, you know the problem with us is we think we've got to think. The minute we stop thinking, we'd be, oh, so much better.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, God turns around and says, it has to be your free will. Well, how do you do your free will without thinking? And there I get. Now I'm trying to figure out God. You know, Keith mentioned Job a couple weeks back. And it's a large book, big book, and there's a lot there. But there's just two or three things I want to kind of share about that have kind of been on my mind. You know, one is the whole setting of Job, where, you know, for lack of a better word, there's a staff meeting. God calls all the angels together, and oh, by the way, the straggler from the other division comes up, and he's sitting in the meeting too, and there's this discussion, and all of a sudden, you know, God, who knows everything, you know, there's this conversation, and finally, God zings Satan and says, what about my servant Job? And I've shared before, who's doing absolutely nothing wrong. This man is living the perfect life as far as we can understand. And God decides that it's time for Satan to have his way with him. And his perfect life is about to be challenged, only to prove to Satan that Job's not going to turn on God in the end. And I'm thinking, that's a tough gig. That's pretty rough. And as he goes through this, and all these people, his friends, are coming and trying to help him think this through as to why his quote-unquote lot in life has changed. He struggles. But Job never crumbles. He stays steadfast, and he continues to say God is good, in spite. But enough doubt creeps in there that Job, in his mind, begins to question God. This is the pillar of humanity at the time. This is the one, and he goes, I don't know why this is going on. And at the end, there's a very unusual setting in scriptures where God has a very direct conversation with him and pretty much lays him open. Who are you to question me about the birds in the sky, the sand, the grains of sand on the earth? And pretty much shows him who he is and who God is. To the point where Job goes, I really messed up. I'm just going to sit here and take it. Job decides, kind of, I'm done thinking. I don't need to think anymore. He's got that under control. I just have to continue to want to serve him. Be in his heart. Now, it gets back to, there's this question about when the beginning was, and obviously the angels gathered, but the earth had been formed, and Job had already been living, and Satan was still having conversations with God. I am not going to be able to put the timeline together, folks, because it doesn't make sense to me. But that's just the way it's supposed to be. Because if we start questioning God, we've lost. Has anybody ever wondered why Judas had to betray Jesus? Why didn't Jesus just give himself up to the head priests, the Pharisees? Why didn't Jesus, of his own free will, turn himself in to fulfill God's plan? I have no idea. Somehow it must be important that betrayal had to be shown to us. That betrayal is involved. Because we really, Judas does not get a good rap after that. It's bad. And God explains just how bad it is. But we're expected to make free will choices, and there's an opportunity, and Jesus didn't do it. You know, the problem with this is, now you're starting to let you get in the way with God. It doesn't matter why. God wanted it to be this way, and if you can't be happy with that, you're missing out on what God wants for you. It doesn't matter. Stop thinking. Let God be God. Continue to come to Him knowing that you are nothing and He is everything. And then it is going to work out. One other thing, and I hesitate to do this, but I think it's important enough. There was a rather large event in the world this week, a few days ago. And it actually could be construed by some Christians that the moving of humanity to world government took a huge step back. There will be those who will try and tell you that, well, that means the timetable on when the end time is coming is shifted. I'm not smart enough to make that comment, but there will be those who will try and tell you that. On the other hand, political correctness has gotten us to a point where we have stopped giving God His due.
Yeah.
And there seems to be some remnant that is saying, I don't care about political correctness anymore. I'm going to go and give God His due. Maybe maybe our country will move a little bit back from where we are to where we used to be. And I'm not debating where we used to be is better than where we are. I think it was better. I think it's better to give God more praise and credit and glory. And then one last comment about World War II and the Jews. To say that it is against God's nature to have someone or some group of people singularly attack God's people is contrary to the 50 or 100 odd examples in the scriptures that says God is more than happy to see his people get put down in a very direct and believable way. The problem is that it's just not politically correct to say that the leader of the Third Reich was an instrument of God. Because we don't want to accept that. We want to just take God out of the equation. And I'm not smart enough to say, or I'm trying to impress that it was a necessary correction that God wanted at that time. I don't know history well enough. It may have been a lunatic. But a lunatic may have been God's servant. Who knows? But Scripture is pretty clear that when God's people weren't really paying attention to God, they suffered. Just like Job. Except Job was doing what God wanted, and he still allowed him to suffer. But God is good. All the time. And in my life, despite the trials that I see and the things that I go through and have to wrestle with, when I just step back and let God be God, all my life gets so much easier. Mm-hmm. And so, the thing is, can we overcome the flesh and the natural-minded things that just wrap me around the axle? It's funny, and most husbands will relate. I can really take a lot of heat directed at me, and I can just kind of blink, go, you're an idiot, and walk away and feel pretty good. I cannot do that when I feel someone attacks my wife. Just can't go, you idiot, you're hurting my wife. This is a problem. We're going to have to reconcile this. You know, it's a better place when I can say, you know, it's not up to me. God will protect my wife. I'm not walking that walk yet. I'm waiting on God in certain areas. But when I get there, and when I start to let God be God, my life simplifies. And that's why God is good all the time, in spite of what happens. God was good when Job was being tested. Don't know Job was really saying, hey, God is good. He had to make conscious choices to not let the testing drag him down. And that's how I'm trying to walk these days. For whatever reason, God has found it necessary to let me be tested on a fairly regular basis. So be it. That's right. Because he loves me, as someone just said. He loves me a lot, so I think I'm being tested a lot. But the point is, the testing, if that's what keeps us humble, okay. But, as Pablo said, you know, we do what God commands us of. We just have to stop trying to see the results ourselves. We have to be willing to let it be that the work that God's going to do, for some reason, we're not going to get to see. And that goes against our nature. Because we want to be reinforced with, I shared the word, the man changed his life, the woman changed his life, they're now serving God. We seem to need that. God doesn't. So, I guess it's long-winded this morning, but it's that line in the one song we used to sing a lot, the revelation of who He is and who we are. I just, you know, whenever you have a doubt about who we are and who He is and how are we going to serve the one who created us, you know, you should be able to take a lot of pressure off yourself because, you know, you're definitely not over your league. Just keep your heart open and God will meet it.
Couple things. Corky referred to the notion that people say, how could Hitler have been a tool in God's hand? You know, I'm not willing to accept that. Well, you know, Paul makes it clear that Pharaoh was a tool in God's hand. And there wasn't anything good about Pharaoh, you know, there. But he still accomplished his purposes through Pharaoh. Now, I don't know what occurred at the time of the Holocaust, you know. I think the worst thing that the Jews were doing here prior to the Holocaust was becoming Christians. And it's a little hard to say the wrath of God was coming down on them for becoming Christians. But their motive wasn't too good. You know, they weren't becoming Christians because they were convinced of the truth of Christianity. They were becoming Christians to make themselves more acceptable to all the predominant culture, you know. Mostly, I'm not going to say in each instance there was no true conversion, but there was that. And then, you know, I don't know. I really don't know. But, you know, Keith did refer to the scripture there in Matthew in which they say, let His blood be upon us and on our children. And that makes the most sense, you know. And, you know, perhaps the curse that had been upon them for on upwards of 2,000 years at that point it did lift.
Yeah.
You know, the Holocaust may have atoned or whatever for it. And because certainly they were able to return to Israel at that time. Nothing. Have a homeland that... they hadn't had for low one, you know, 1900 years or whatever. So, but gosh, I don't know. I really don't know. One more thing that was it was being referred to here earlier on, and that was our obedience to God, not to have results occur, but just to do whatever it is we do and. You know, our responsibility is to bring things, not make sure that they work, not make sure that they're effective. I remember when I was a young man, a friend of mine and I were hitchhiking. We stopped up at the University of Minnesota in Minneapolis, and we were around the campus there, and there had been some Jesus people that were evangelizing, you know, going around. You know. And my friend and I got approached by a young fella. And there was a lot of back and forth about, you know, how could this, how could that. nothing much was accomplished by that. And the fellow said, let's just stop this and let's just pray for a little bit. You know, let's pray. And he prayed. And, oh, I felt a strange peace. I felt good. Oh, you know, I just felt good. You know. But then he went on his way, and I went on my way. And, you know, I was joking with my friend here afterwards. I said, gee, I was afraid you were going to get converted. Huh? You know. And he said, you know, I was afraid of the same thing. What was I ever going to say to your folks? But, you know, and that kid, he had no idea the upshot of it. But that is something that stayed with me. It stayed with me.
Look where you are now.
Well, yeah, right. Look where I am right now. You know, you just don't know. You don't know. We got Gene's nephew living with us. Yeah. And he was, the other day, he's a little bit of a chatterbox, you know. And he was talking about, I don't know, about God or whatever, but his girlfriend said one time she was having just a terrible time, having a meltdown. And there was a lady that asked if she could pray with her. And that was this gal's pretty much sole basis for thinking, you know, I kind of think there's a God. I you know, there's something to this. Just, you know.
Because she felt it.
Yeah, yeah, felt the peace of the Lord. And then he said, you know, sometimes Charlie's prayed with me, and I just feel, you know, the good. I had no idea the thought that kind of stuff was happening, you know, whatever. Prayed with him. I have no idea. And it brought me up short a little bit. It made me think, hey, I really should not be shy about asking people if I could pray with them. You know? I was picking up a prescription the other day at a pharmacy, and there was a woman who was weeping at the Middleford Clinic, you know, weeping. And I was resolved, you want to talk a little bit? You know? And I was going to do that as soon as I got my prescription. She ended up getting whatever it was that she was getting and was on her outer way, you know, and I didn't chase after her. But you can make a difference in that kind of instance. Someone has some terrible medical news of some sort, and, you know, praying and bringing whatever happens. Again, it's not our responsibility. It's the Lord's responsibility. But we should be obedient. We should be obedient under those circumstances.
If I could have a transplant, I would like to have an eye put in the back of my head.
I work on balance first.
I thought of something as Charlie was talking, and most of us know Steve Fay, and anyway, before he married Denise, his first wife's name was Debbie. She was just a little girl. And what was her name? Was Debbie, wasn't it, Joe? Debbie, yeah. And anyway, I met him at Johnson Printing. And so we invited ourselves out, Joanne and I did, to talk to him about the Lord. And we were sent. We knew we were sent. And we got out there, and it was like running into a buzzsaw. I tell you what, it was the most unwelcome thing we had ever been a part of. And between the two of them, they used every
four-letter word that I'd ever heard, plus. But they were also insisting that they were good Christian people. So when all else fails, Charlie, pray. So as we were leaving this impossible situation, it was like we had gotten nowhere at all. And we'd gone backwards quite a ways. And as we were leaving, I said, well, you guys appear to be good Christian people. Why don't we hold hands and pray? We knew nothing about anything. And as we did, we asked that God's hand would be upon them and that he would let a peace come on their family. He took us up on it. We left and went home, and I was about as discouraged as I could get. I said, this was the most hopeless thing I've ever been a part of. And I worked with him. I went to work, I didn't see him for a week. He never showed up. One day he come into where I was in the dark room during the lunch hour, and he shut the door behind him, and I thought, he's a big guy. I'm going to get it. And he starts to cry. And he says, I want to tell you what happened. He says, we have been fearful ever since we've been married. And he said, we have never slept with the lights off. And the little Darren, their little boy, he said he would cry hour after hour after hour. And we'd be up with him. He said, he was so fearful, just so scared. And he said, and you guys prayed, and you prayed that God's peace would be on the house. He says, and when you left, that's the first night since he was born that we slept with the lights off. He came, and the next, I don't know if it was, and he was crying. And it was not too long after that, we were going down to the Pentecostal assembly. Him and his wife and the little baby, he came to church. And, of course, they speed things up in that church, and that night, they were both baptized. They both got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was the background. That was Steve Fay. But anyway, everything was a failure except prayer. You know what I'm saying? We underestimate what prayer does. So what do you do when all else fails? You pray. People remember it. Charlie remembered it. I can remember it too. I wasn't happy about it, but I can remember it.
I missed a little bit because I was doing stuff, but apparently it was about praying for people and not having to see results, something like that. Is that okay? I got the gist of it. Okay. This just came to my memory because when we had people come in, evangelists and stuff like that, and they would pray for people, they would pray for somebody until they pretty much, you know, saw results. It was like, I'm not leaving till you're, you know, and it began to be something that was like, wow. I mean, and I think a lot of us, maybe even people thought, I better fall down or something, and this guy's just going to pray for me forever. And, you know, I mean, it was almost a show instead of what God intended was, and that therein lies the truth that and I think I walked around with that in my mind going, oh my gosh, I better never pray for anybody unless I know for certain, you know, and that kind of stuck in my mind. And really, it's kind of a relief now because it's like, you know, Pablo saying, hey, you know, you don't have to you know, see the result. You pray for somebody and you walk away, you know. Yeah. You might never know. But then Charlie pointed out that this happened to him a few years ago. and it stuck with him, and look where he is now. So, anyways, to me, that's a Big relief. Okay. So now I'll pray for people. Yeah. But really, no, it was in the back of my mind. Anyways, I do have to share a testimony for the Lord, and I'm so glad that I don't know God that well, but He sure knows me, and I'm very thankful for that. I was at a Tuesday prayer meeting, and yada, 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 people, the people pray, people talk, people, everything. And for some reason, somebody mentioned something about Paul. And it was all of a sudden, for me, it was like the Lord hit a little light switch. And I went, oh! And truly, it was an epiphany for me. Because, and I think I'm going to just read real quick about Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, the thorn in the flesh. And I'm just reading this off of here. Okay. At least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Least I be exalted above measure. Concerning this, things I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And what had happened to me was, I have a medical condition. But I've walked around going, oh, poor me. I mean, I'm sorry, I really have. It's been poor me. I can't do this, I have a whole list of all the I can'ts. And the Lord just said to me, look what I did for Paul. I didn't do anything for him. And I love him just the way he is. And my grace is sufficient for Paul. Is my grace not sufficient for you? And it just, I'm like, and I just repented. And I thank the Lord and said, you know what? I have problems, but I'm going to do the best in my problems, no matter how little or how great it is. Sorry to get choked up, but it really was an epiphany for me that the Lord just said to me, I love you just the way you are. Whether you can cross country by yourself or whether you stay at your home, you're just as important to me as you ever were. And that just made me just have, we don't know what Paul's thorn was. And I'm glad. Because for me, the Lord just lifted this thing. I have had such freedom since Tuesday. I'm just like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I'm so grateful for Paul. I'm so grateful for Job. I'm so grateful. And I'm so very grateful that God knows me. I'm learning to know Him. And now it's just opened a whole thing. And thanks for talking about the prayer thing, too, because I'm going to pray. Because I don't have to be like what I had seen in the past. So it's important. Thanks for sharing.
Thank you.
I just want to make a little comment on something Corky brought up about why Judas, And right away, one of the things was, I think it was Jesus, but I'm not sure. But he said, well, he has to do this because it was written in the scriptures previously. And, but you know, there, and And it says, and then Jesus says, look, my betrayer comes, who is going to, I should have brought the Bible up. But in other words, he's going to put me into the hands of sinners. And so, you know, and I ask things like that all the time, too, when I see them, you know, it's like, well, it's because God said this is the way I want to do it, you know. But it showed a lot of things, because it showed that here could be one man who walked with all the other disciples, and God never, you know, it's like, why didn't God turn him away a long time before that, you know, or whatever. He let him be there. And I think he even said, friend, why are you bringing all these people here to take me in? You know, what do you think I'm going to do? You know, I'm not going to resist, is basically what he was saying. But so, you know, it is, and I found another scripture, too, that, you know, it always, I know we quote the one where it says, and Judas, you know, wanted to know, like, don't let her spend all or use all this perfume. We could sell it. Well, there's another setting that says, the disciples said, why are we doing this? You know, so it wasn't just Judas. It was, you know, because that's our common, you know, I would think that. That would be me. What are you doing wasting all that? We could sell it. You know, so. You know something else I never, I just caught recently, this is a little tidbit, sorry. But, you know, Joseph and Mary, they were traveling and they didn't have anything and they had to stay in the stable. But you know what? After that, I think they were quite well off, because those three shepherds that came, or whatever, said they laid, wise men laid treasures at their feet. They brought them incense and treasures. So, you know, it was like, God said, yeah, you had to go through all this, but now, you know, I'll lift that part of the burden for a while. Now, I don't know, because there isn't more that's said of it. I looked at it and I thought, well, they brought all this stuff and gave it to them. They're the only ones there, so it must have been theirs to keep, you know. So, that's how God...
Maybe you financed the trip to Egypt.
Yeah. Because he kept sending them off to different countries, you know, and whatnot and stuff. You know, that was, and to tie in a little bit with that, there was another program came on, and this guy introduced this fella, and big accolades. You know, I mean, it's, and the guy gave his testimony, and it was amazing, because when he was small, he'd never heard anything about the scriptures, never went to church, his parents weren't Christians, and he was actually, he was 13, something happened, and he supposedly died. They put the sheet over him, and he said, and then Jesus came, pulled the sheet back, touched his foot, and said, And called him, you know, and gave him an anointing. But what happened is now this guy is, that was in 68, I think, 1968. So this guy's there. So in his, along with his testimony, it's his ministry supposedly is anointing to bring churches out of debt. And along with it, a lot of other people have come out of debt also. So I can't remember if he went to church then and somebody laid hands or something, said your ministry will be to, and music was involved. So in his testimony, all of a sudden there's, yeah, I've written over how many hundreds of songs that all these different people have sang, you know, and I thought, that's how we get. That's how we get. All of a sudden, we have to mention what we've done, you know. And I know I'm driven by acceptance in what I do or whatever, you know. I mean, it kind of made me, I mean, all that got me to reflect a little bit, and so now it's like, you know, maybe I should just not make that so important. I mean, if I want to do it, fine, but you don't have to mention it, you know, or whatever. So all those things, and I was sitting there thinking, you know, when we were talking about the country and everything, because now it's all this gun control and everything again, because, you know, and I thought, okay, so what if you took all the guns away and then somebody still massacres somebody? Then what are you going to say? What's your option then? But anyway, so lately I've been thinking, and I mean, this is a complete change for me. It's like I was sending the scripture when Jesus said, or no, the scripture, not Jesus said, it's just in the scriptures that says, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. If they want to come and take my guns now, I don't care. Because I ain't dependent on them anyway. You know? And I know that, I mean, probably, I know my family, my son wouldn't understand that at this point. But that's okay. You know? And a lot of other people wouldn't. I mean, a lot of other people. And a lot of Christians wouldn't. Because they want, you know, it's funny how Christianity has gotten to be tied in with standing for the second, you know, on the Second Amendment and everything. Partly because you want to defend your country and you feel God bless this country. But you got to start looking at where it's at, you know. And you know what? I thought that way. Well, yeah, here's the answer. I thought that way until I started listening to the scripture and heard what the scripture really says. You know? And, yeah, before that, if you just have a kind of a, you know, you're reading the words kind of, sure, you should defend your family and your country. And well, it really doesn't say that. It says, do whatever they say because they're the government. You know, I don't, and I really don't like that, some of it yet, but it's getting better. It's like it's in God's hands, you know, it really is in God's hands. And if I'm, see, if my kingdom is not here, then I don't need to be worried about what's here, you know, and that's never been there before. So that in itself is a miracle. Yeah. And I know most of you are feeling that same thing. You know? Just, it's, we want to stand for the kingdom. That's what's eternal. This word is eternal. This country is an eternal. This government is an eternal. None of it, you know, except this word.
Amen.
So, glory. I'm going to stop. I don't want to say anymore.
I just laughed. I can't help it. When you start doing that, amen, amen. That's what I want to say. It's not about a country, except for a country, a city. We're looking for something that's builder and maker is God. That's what we're doing. It does not matter about this country. You know. It's just amen. I can't, just, you know, as fearful as some Christians, I find it hard to believe that they're really Christians when they're that fearful of what's happening, but they just haven't got it yet, you know. We need to be praying for them or whatever. I can honestly say I have no fear. I have no fear. I'm not lying to you. I have no fear. I have no fear. I have no fear about the future. There is no fear because it's all in God's hands. And I am His. And He is mine. And, you know, as fearful as some of those Christians are, and, you know, because of what's going to happen to our country, well, country. It's a country. It's a physical thing. It's not, you know. You know, there's people on the other side, and I know because I'm very involved with people on both sides, who are just as fearful of all of of right-wing Christians. They are just as fearful of Trump. They're just as, they're fearful. And it's like, I don't have any fear. I don't care. You know, I just, him, it's got to be him. You guys, it's got to be the Father. We have, it's got to be our relationship with him. And really, the rest of it doesn't matter. It's, and we have to be in the place, you know, yeah, maybe there's God's judgment. I don't know. I don't know if it's God's judgment on the country because, what, the country isn't the church. Maybe it's God's judgment on the church, you know. I mean, I don't know. But ask those Christians. There's Christians all over the world who are facing extreme persecution, death, torture, all those things. And it's like, what? Because why? Because their country decided that abortion was okay and that gay marriage was okay? No, none of those things are even legal in those countries. And those Christians are being horribly persecuted in that. Okay, you gotta, it's not the country and it's not the laws in the country. It's the people, it's the church, it's got to be us and what we take out. And I don't feel fear. And I only feel I want to manifest the Father as much as I can. And if, do whatever you have to do to get me out of the way so that your light can go forth to bring it to others. I don't, you know. And it's just, and it really makes it simple. And it makes it easy. And guns, no guns, yes guns, I don't care, you know, can't shoot one, see what I'm doing anyway, so it doesn't make any difference, but, you know, yeah, you know, it's just fun and exciting, and all these horrible things may happen, and then God's going to just be there, and he's going to be with us, and whatever he wants us to do, okay, amen. Okay.
I have a question. What did Peter do that was better than what Judas did? God has mercy upon those he has mercy on. God sets up what he sets up. But there was, even though Peter denied Jesus 3 times in a crucial situation, Jesus said, he said, Peter, I am praying for you that your faith won't fail. There's a difference between Judas and Peter. And it's like Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom, which I think meant that he introduced, on the day of Pentecost, he introduced Christianity, and then to the household of Cornelius, he introduced Christianity. The Gentiles, as well as the Jews. And but anyway, so here's Peter in this crucial moment. He is denying Jesus at one time with a curse. And I'm thinking, and God still has mercy. And then after all of this, on the shore, and Peter is still jealous of John. It's like, what is the difference between Peter and, what's his name?
Judas.
I couldn't think of his name. What's the difference? Judas semi-repented afterwards, gave the money back to the Jewish leaders, and he said, I have, you know, I've betrayed an innocent man. You know, it's like, see, God knows what the difference is. I don't. I look at Peter and I think, that was a real disaster. You know what I mean? And it, I think it says the third time when Peter denied him, he looked and Jesus was looking at him. Didn't it say that? And it's like, but you know what? How many times have I denied him? How many times have I betrayed him? How many times have I, whatever, over the years? And God is still having mercy. And I count on his mercy. And I don't, but I don't want to be, how is it, don't, what's the word in there? But let the grace not be, what's, there's a word for it. Pardon?
Take advantage of it.
Or
presume on the grace?
Or? Yeah, yeah. Don't, you, we don't want to have a presumption, you know, we don't want to be presumptuous of God's grace. So anyway, let's come up to the front and pray. And God bless you. A phenomenal service, testimonies of